descended, an angel of the Lord declared that it would be. He said, don't stand here grieving for the one that you see leaving. In like manner, he's coming back for you and me. I believe he's coming back like he said. I believe that a trumpet's gonna sound so loud. Oh, one day it'll wake the dead. In the twinkling of an eye, he'll split the eastern sky. And I believe he's coming back like he said. I believe the time is nearing. We'll soon see his appearing. Well, this could be the hour, and this could be the day when the saints from every nation gonna lose gravitation in the middle of the air, be called away.
Hello everyone, I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Thursday night Bible teaching night, and I'm sure glad to be here, and I'm glad that everyone that's here is here. And I'm going to be teaching on God, our Abba Father. I did Tuesday night, but I didn't finish it, so I want to finish it to see, I want you to see what the finish. The word product, is that the word? The finished teaching is. So let me go here to the Uber conference room. I still call it the Uber conference room, even though it hasn't been called that in a long, long time. And there we have Sister Sharon, Sister Kathy, and I think Gigi and Randy. So, hello, is this Gigi and Randy?
Yes, we are here, and we're looking forward to tonight.
Good.
God bless you.
Yes, thank you, thank you. Then we have...
And thank you.
Sister Kathy is here.
Yes, she is. How are you? I just heard you say you were fine, so I won't react.
I was... I spent the good part of the afternoon with Pastor Doe. We did two or three shows there, and then we went to a Texas barbecue place.
Mm-hmm.
So it was real nice. It was real nice. I enjoyed myself. And then we have Sister Sharon here.
Yes, Chaplain John. I was thinking, I'm looking forward to seeing your cape and your all your stuff again tonight.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Hang on.
Yep, you gotta show it to us. Again, please.
Well, I was going to ask how Pastor Doe bowed down in humbleness. Or
we were laughing, and here's what happened. He didn't see it. I have it here in my hand here. Pastor Dove did not see it. I had it to the side. Yeah, hang on here. Yeah, okay, you can see it. This is the scepter here. And so I had it over to the side at his front door. So he opened the door, and when I came in, I said, I am now an official elder in the Maasai tribe, and I'm going to, what did I say, anoint you or something? So he stood there looking at me, and I put it on his shoulder. Then over his head, I put it on the other shoulder, and then I put it on top of his head. And I was
going to. Yes.
And I was going to tell him to bow down now. But I didn't have the courage. I didn't.
You so knew he knew Taekwondo.
Oh, I never even thought of that. Yeah.
Oh, I love it.
So then I'm in the living room talking with him, and I told him the big plans that I had been telling the group, you know, last night about it, what I was going to do with you. But I said, I didn't have the courage to tell you to bow down in front of me. He said, that was a good decision. That was a good decision. So then when I was leaving, I said, well, I'm going to tell them that you bowed down in front of me. He said, they won't believe you. They won't believe you. You know? Anyways. Yeah, but it was really fun. Yeah, we had a good laugh. He thought it was beautiful, and his wife, they all thought it was beautiful.
Well, it sounds like you had a very good day, Chaplain.
Yes, I did. So there it is. And then the shawl, I guess you would call it, is, hold on, let me get it over here. You kind of put it across your shoulder, one shoulder, and it's very big. It's, or maybe I can put it like a cape behind and bring it, hold it. I don't know how I'm going to wear it. I see they wear it different ways when I see pictures of the Maasai, but here it is. My wife said it looks Scottish. She said it looks.
Keep warm.
You know? And then they gave me a beautiful bracelet, and here it is. And the problem with it, there's a real big problem with it. It's very small. So that's it. With my hands, it's supposed to be, you know, around here, my wrist, but that's it. I can't get it any more than that, so I can't wear it. And then this is another one. It's a very small wristband, but it's elastic, and that'll fit on my wrist. So that's what the Maasai sent me. And I'm going to hang it up behind me. I'm going to have it above my head so you can see it. So it will probably be right below the sign that I have, Amazing Grace.
Well, it's pretty. Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
What do you think, Kathy?
Yeah, I think that'd be great. It'd be good to stick it underneath the sign, have a little nail up and bring it down to cover Amazing Grace, and that would be neat.
You mean to have it above Amazing Grace?
Well, no, have about 3 or 4 inches or 5, a nail with it draped over that and coming folded out underneath the thing.
Right. Underneath, right. That's right. Plan on putting it, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Not under, well, anyway, I'll draw a picture and send it to you. Because it would be pretty to have it draped through there.
Okay. All right.
Yeah.
And then, oh, the Kenyan flag is up here, too, behind me. I've had that up here for years. All those flags are the nations that I've ministered in Africa.
Which one is the Kenyan?
Hold on.
Black and red and green?
There it is.
Boy, we're getting them to work tonight, aren't we?
Mm-hmm.
Did you see it? Did I point it to it?
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, I guess the one Kathy mentioned first.
Yeah, the other flags, I'm not sure. Well, I've got the Israeli flag there also. So, and then on the other side, on the top, I have a lot of little things the kids, grandkids, gave me. I can't really focus on them. Here, let me see over here. Oh, that's a dog that was given to me at Christmas, and it had batteries, and you press a button in it, and it would thump. But the batteries are dead, and you can't replace them. But I've had that for years and years and years. And then I have a couple elephants. Yes, Mr. Captain.
What is the white thing? It almost looks like a car.
Up on top?
Yeah.
That's a silhouette of an elephant.
A white elephant? Oh, okay, I got you. I see. Yeah. Okay, yeah. Mm-hmm. I see the elephant.
And then if you come down, I love baby elephants. They're the cutest things. So, anyways.
You were finally pointing where I see you in Georgia. Isn't that delayed?
Oh, well, that is a long delay.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah, Captain John?
Yes?
I'm seeing a report in the room that Pastor Ernie's in the hospital for heart surgery.
Yes, that's what I was going to tell you next. That's what I was going to tell you next.
Sharon, you should have got an email from Desmond. He sent them all out about 4:00.
Okay, it's probably, I just didn't look at it. It's been there somewhere in my email. So okay.
Yeah. So I spoke with Pastor Ernie just very shortly after I came home, and he said that he said he was going to the hospital to be operated on, and he wanted to tell me and talk to me a little bit about the show on Friday night. But he said there is in the blood test they give you, and there's an enzyme in the blood that your heart gives off when it's under like real stress. And 40 is considered a heart attack, and his was 38.
Wow. Yeah.
Yeah. So he was going to the hospital. And we had prayer, and I had spoke to him about getting to the doctor as soon as possible. In fact, I think he should have even gone sooner. But anyways, he thanked me for kind of pushing him in that direction. And I prayed for him. We had a real nice talk, and he had things set up for Friday. I'll be leading the show on Friday. Okay. So I told him we would keep him in prayer. And I said, Pastor Ernie, God gave you a warning. He didn't quite see that. He saw it more of like he wanted to kind of fight through it because he has a funeral tomorrow night and then Saturday a wedding and I think another funeral real soon. I know he said two funerals and a wedding and other things. And I said, no, Pastor, you got to stop. God's given you a warning, a clear warning, because you know, you're dealing with your heart like that. You could have died. So take that warning and go have the operation, recover, and then come back full steam ahead. So that's the way I saw it. I saw it as a clear warning to him. I mean, unmistakable warning.
Because of you and Hal, explain that.
Excuse me?
Because of you and Hal having the same thing with no blockage.
Yes. And that was that's another thing what happened to me came out of no place, and it was nothing to do with my heart. I think it was a touch of food poisoning that brought a lot of gas into my stomach that pinned my chest. And it also would affect your heart like that, because that's really the only thing that fits it. Because it was soon after, it was an hour after, maybe even less, after the restaurant. I ate in the restaurant, and then this all came on me. Really, I came home from the restaurant, and I didn't feel good. I sat down, and then all the pains started. And then Hal, who assists Pastor Ernie also during the week, he had the same thing the same time. And Pastor Ernie, we all had it like the same time. And Hal actually went to the hospital and was checked, and it wasn't his heart either. It was amazing. So let me pray. Father, we have Pastor Ernie before you. We thank you for him, Lord. He has been faithful, 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 Lord, to you. And Lord, I don't know if the people are aware of this here or not, but he's the pro-life leader. Well, he was. He's stepped down now in that area of Ohio. And going back, Lord, starting right after Roe versus Wade, Pro-Life Center, Lord, it's something like close to 30,000 babies have been saved through the years. 30,000. So what a magnificent job he has done with all of those babies saved. Numbers of abortion centers were closed by him. There were two RICO, Planned Parenthood or whatever organization had two RICO cases against him. They all lost. All sorts of things, folks. He's a force. He is a real force for you. So, Lord, you warned him. He got this warning that there was something, disastrous, disastrously connected to his heart. He's in the hospital now, and I'm praying, Lord, as far as we could tell, there's been no damage, that all the restrictions will be cleared. His heart will function normally, Lord, and he'll continue the wonderful ministry you've given him for you. So we're asking a great blessing on the healing, the clearing of his heart, Lord, and that he has more time here to work for you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, in connection with this, I saw the most amazing thing politically that I want to share with you. So let me get this and get it to where I, where did I save it? I think this is it. Okay. Yeah, now here is the article. Let me find it here. Oh, now come on. What it is there was a political rally in Hungary. And I'm trying to just get the title of the article. Well, anyways, I'm in the area where it should be. And there was a political rally in Hungary. Now, Hungary is one of the European countries that is lined up with us. They're not like Germany, France, and England. Hungary is really a freedom country. There are a couple there. Romania also, but the European Union is trying to crush our freedom in Romania. The candidate that's good in Romania won, and the courts dismissed the election because he wasn't the candidate that the courts liked there. This is amazing. And so anyways, there's a battle going on in Romania. Italy is in league with us for freedom. And I don't know, like, there's a couple other countries there that are lined up. But anyways, when they opened their meeting there in Hungary, they opened it with the Star Spangled Banner, or the American anthem. It was jaw-dropping. They actually opened their, and it was a very, very large audience. And this was political. This was political. And they opened it with the American national anthem. And that is the impact that President Trump is having on the world. They're rallying around what's going here. What he's doing here is resonating. It's giving people hope. So this is this is what I've been calling a political revival, which it is. But you see how America is affecting, like, these European countries for good. And it's what they're exposing the evil also. But that's what we want to see spiritually. We want to see a spiritual revival here that jumps over to Hungary, jumps over to Romania, jumps over to Italy, and up to Canada and all. I mean, wherever God's end time revival starts, that's fine. But we have the history here and we're crying out to them. So I'd love to see what happened politically, a political revival, spiritually. And it's just jump. It's jump, right? So I have it, but I wish I would have, I wanted to see the article. So here it is. Let me get this so you will see it. It's a little cloudy, but I think it, All right. Let me get it over so you can see it. It's just the lighting, I think. The lighting is funny. And remember, this is in Budapest, Hungary.
Oh, see, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly beheld at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars to the perilous fight, o'er the rivers we washed, were so gallantly streaming.
Just a comment on that, and then we'll get started. Sister Sharon, what was your comment on starting off a political rally in Budapest, Hungary with the American?
I am just so happy to see that and to hear that. Every word of that song is just so, it's priceless, just priceless. Thank you for playing it, Chaplain.
Yeah, and I shared Monday night how the Star Spangled Banner, how it became, how it became a song.
Right. That's absolutely right. I think that is just a marvelous story too, right there in itself.
Yeah.
Wonderful story.
I've seen the freedom that God did here. With this election is contagious now. It's contagious. This is, you saw with your own eyes, Budapest, Hungary, a political, they call it patriots. I saw the word patriot there. So it's contagious. Sister Kathy?
Yeah, that caught my eye. The age of the patriots on the left side. That was so powerful. Just go God.
Yeah. Gigi and Randy, I don't think you got to see it, but I think you got to hear it.
No, we were listening to it. I think that's incredible. But that alliance that doesn't want to be part of the EU is amazing.
Right.
And that's incredible. May I ask a question?
Sure.
Randy and I were not clear about what actually happened with Pastor Ernie. Is he having a surgery?
Yes.
Or not?
Yes. Yeah.
Oh, he is. Okay.
Yeah.
So when is he having the surgery?
I can't tell you. He didn't tell me. He just told me he's going into, you know, he failed that test, well, the EKG and the blood test, and he said, I'm leaving right now to go to the hospital.
Okay.
For an operation. For an operation. So I don't know if it's emergency as he goes in there or they'll do it tomorrow morning or something. I don't know.
Okay. And then one thing I just wanted to mention is Revival Radio TV has a new video that came out called The Revival in the Rockies, an Express Nation message to every nation. And it's about the Indian nations. There's something going on there.
Sister Kathy, did you send that to me?
Not that. I don't think that was one of the ones I sent.
Because I was scanning, and I thank you, Gigi. I do have it. I saw it, and I didn't know if Kathy sent it to me or I saved it myself. But yes, it looked very interesting. I saw that.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay.
But anytime you come against, you come up with interesting.
Come up on.
Yeah, just email it to me, please. Paula Jean, what did you think of this incredible political revival going on in Hungary, and it's triggered by what's going on here in America? They have hope. It's giving them hope. Yeah, Paula Jean, we can't hear you. And then Sister Rita.
Hello, Chaplain. I am so glad and surprised that that our national anthem would be played in another country.
Hold on.
And that our flag would be flying in another country. I'm just it just warms my heart.
Right. I have to admit, when I watched it the first time there, I had some moisture in my eyes. It did to see that. I mean, and look at the despair we were in, and the Lord took us up out of it. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing.
Yes, it is. Can you tell me if you know, has Hungary always been a capitalistic country or what? What's
well,
the history on
after Hungary? After World War II, the Russian army had occupied Hungary on the way to Germany. And so after the war, it became, the Russians never left. And it became a communist country. In fact, I remember this, watching the news and the Russian tank, though the Hungarians revolted against the Russians. And the Russians were killing, they had their tanks in Budapest, and they were killing, there was a civil war, or a war, I don't know if it's a civil war. And anyways, I saw the Hungarian people, I remember this, and I'm glad you brought this up, because this is something that I haven't, who knows, I maybe never talked about this before. But the question was America going to help the Hungarian revolution to get free from Russia? And then they interviewed some Hungarians begging America to come in, for the American army to come in and free them from the Russian. And of course we didn't. But,
no, we didn't.
Yeah.
Do you know what religion is practiced in that country?
I would say Catholicism, not for sure. I don't know of any, like Poland is 90-something% Roman Catholic. I would take a guess. Let's put it this way. At a minimum, it's a very high amount that are Catholic.
Okay.
So we're getting ready now, and what I wanted to do is to share the finishing part that I had Tuesday which you didn't hear, but I did teach Wednesday. And then I wanted to give you, because I don't know what I shared last night or not, but I shared that video of about, I'm going to say about 8 little babies, 3 years old, 4 years old, and down there. Some of them were younger. Absolutely ecstatic because their Abba Father has come home. And I saw men last night crying. A man came up to me afterwards and said, he's in his 70s. And he said to me, you brought this back to me when I was a little kid and with my father. And I said, I can see going back to then, that's where troubles began. And he had tears in his eyes. And he said, I realize now that, my heart has been broken. That video, putting it in context with God as our Abba Father, this is a 1-2 knockout punch for the Lord. And I thank him for getting, I don't know where it came from. Somehow I was on YouTube and the Lord directed it to me. And actually I showed it twice last night. I said, let's look at this again. And it shook them, folks. The teaching on God as our Abba Father and then crying, whereby we cry Abba Father and that cry is with joy, and that the term Abba Father, I explained it to them. It's a special term that only applies to children like 2 years old when they start talking to probably about 7, 8 in there, daddy. And then the girls, I think it's longer than the boys. But this is the relationship that God wants with us. And then I showed the video. It was a home run, folks. Home run. There was another pastor in there. Eyes red, crying. It's amazing. So I'm so happy with this. It shows you with your own eyes what a 3-year-old happens when he sees his Abba Father, and that's the relationship God wants with him. Isn't that amazing, Sister Kathy?
What is amazing to me is the little ones that couldn't even walk. They were just crawling 9 miles an hour. It was cute.
Yep. And they were probably, 6 months old, 7 months old? They sure weren't any 3-year-olds.
Well, some of them were
tiny, tiny little people.
Yeah. A couple of them, 3 or 4 of them were, 2, 3, 4, or I wouldn't even say 4. But yeah. 3 or 4 of them were just not even walking.
Yeah, that first one at the beginning, just right there, that did it for me, right there.
Doesn't it melt your heart when you see that?
It does.
Yeah.
Oh, here is Joy. Joy is here.
Oh, yay.
Hello, Sister Joy.
Oh, yes. Hi, Pastor John. I'm so happy that I heard this Abba Father again. I feel that our emotions towards the Father, like a childlike emotion, needs to be expressed more and restored, refreshed. I really so appreciate that part.
Amen.
Yeah. You were there, so you could see the amount of people that had tears in their eyes. Even the men were really touched by this.
Yeah, even I had tears. When I think about this, I had tears. Here's the thing. I feel that people have that misunderstanding about a feeling and a faith. We are in the faith realm. We so deny our feelings. But we should say that I want to find something, because from the old flesh, the feelings is maybe bad, but God gave us a feeling, emotion that's precious. Why we deny it
right
so much? emphasize the faith so much, and then people have that maybe they are manufacturing depress our feeling, and they thought it's faith. It's completely wrong. It's against the human, against how God designed us to be.
Well, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's crying with emotion.
And I feel your teachings are so wonderful. You put that law, everything within the realm, within the domain of Abba Father's love. So that is the foundation. I love that part. You know, the more I thought about it, the more precious and valuable it is.
Yes.
I feel that's need to be the Alpha and Omega. It's the beginning and it's the end. It's the starting point and it's the goal. So I really love your teaching.
Okay. Yeah, we want people all. Well, see, that keeps us from with a relationship with God as our Abba Father like that. That keeps us away from depression, away from us. It keeps fear away from us, bondage away from us. We're full of joy all the time. We're looking for Christ coming as the groom, and we're the bride, and we're protected. That's living and walking in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah, that law is from love. Like, why God is love. So it makes the whole sense. I so love it.
Can I share one thing with Joy from Twizzle?
Yes, please.
Twizzle is a lady in our chat room, and she lives in Omaha, and she never felt the love of a father. She never had that deep, you know, love that was shown to her from a male figure, but she has two grandchildren, and both of them had a child. And when she sees her grandson and the father of the other one loving their children and how their children respond to her, she has sensed and realized the love of a father to a child and the child to the father. So it revolutionized her thoughts of God too, Joy.
Yes. Yes. Oh, yeah. Even for me, myself, I don't feel, even when I baptize, it's only because God is love, right? But for many years, I couldn't feel God's love.
Why?
It's just, yeah, I couldn't. I know it, but I couldn't feel it. I have a hard time to feel it. But now I know I can feel it. Yeah. I'm so appreciate it.
Amen. Amen. Okay. So let's get over and look at that. I got to find my way around here. I got so many things open. All right. Here we go. So what I'm going to do is just go down through here and just comment on anything till I get to the point where we walking with the Spirit. Okay, this is all about God being our Abba Father. And there's, I had two Abba Fathers, my grandfather on the left, and then my dad on the right, Spirit of Adoption. And then right in here, that's where I show the video, right here, crying Abba Father. And then I show the video, and then spiritual laws. So that's where we stopped Tuesday night with the spiritual laws. And so I'll just show you how I set it up. And walking after the Spirit, two spiritual laws. So Romans chapter 8, verse 2 tells us, well, I should read verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then the next verse tells us how to walk after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So we go back up to verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So how do we walk after the Spirit? In the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. So it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And many years ago, when this verse really came alive to me in this sense, I saw it as a spiritual law. And then the next part says, made me free from the law of sin and death. Well, the law of sin and death is where Satan operates. And the victory for us is by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that's where the freedom comes, under that law. So as I studied, I noticed that a lot of what the church is doing, especially in ministering, is not under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And I know that that happened to me when I was in the wilderness there for 30 years. I'd never thought of that. I mean, and no one ever mentioned it, to operate that the bondage that I was in was under the law of sin and death. And I should be coming out of that through the resurrection of, then the resurrection of Christ was tied in with this also. So that's where our victory is. That's where the real power of Christianity is, under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And when we study that, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that law functions through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. So his resurrection, it's a doctrine that we need to have eternal life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that he died for our sins according to the scripture, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He bodily rose from the dead. So that we need to believe both of that. That's the gospel. He died for our sins, and then he bodily rose from the dead. But it's more than a doctrine. It's like the blessed hope. The blessed hope, you could say it's a doctrine. It's tied with Christ's second coming. But it's more than a doctrine. It's a living relationship, looking for the blessed hope. It's more than believing, you know, believing, okay, I believe that verse. But then the Bible says, looking for that blessed hope. So that means it's part of our life, Christian lifestyle. Looking for Christ coming for us, the rapture, taking us to heaven. It's a doctrine and a living reality. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a doctrine that we must believe and a living reality. In fact, I'll show you where I tie this with Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. I tie it directly together with Romans 8:2. That'll be shortly. So here we see, and then I go into, right from that law, I went there, spiritual laws, here we are. So then I go into the physical laws and how God's universe operates in physical law. Everything comes under a physical law in the universe. And that's the same way it is with spiritual laws. Nothing is really independent like that. Either we're all, no matter where you are, there's gravity. And no matter where we go, there's the law of sin and death. It affects everything. And that's why societies will degenerate and people will progressively get evil, because the law of sin and death is pulling them down more and more and more. And there's no resistance against it. They've just collapsed under, we'll say, gravity. The law of gravity pulls us down. It holds us here. We can't just fly away. Gravity's got us, just like the law of sin and death has got us. So with the law of gravity, it's universal no matter where you go. The law of sin and death is universal. So everything with mass attracts. So we have little mass, and the Earth is big mass. So the Earth is, gravity is the Earth attracting us to itself, holding us down, because it's bigger than us. That's really what gravity is. They don't know, and I did do a little study on this. They meaning the scientists, don't know where gravity comes from. I mean, we can say this, the law of gravity, we can see the effect of it, but where does it come from? And yet, it's if it was really, really, really powerful, it would like crush us, but it doesn't. Now, if you go to huge planets, the gravity is bigger according to the size. But I read one thing very interesting by a scientist, and I have no idea if he was a believer or not. I don't think he was. He was talking about gravity, and it's like he felt gravity was from another dimension. Because where is it? You know, you can kind of measure its effects, but you can't, where is it coming from? Where does gravity come from? Scientists have no idea. So, but see the, I just thought of Hebrews 1:3. Who being in the bright, speaking of the Lord, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, when he had and upholds all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So yes, it's the power of Jesus Christ, the creative power of Jesus Christ, which is holding this universe together, which holds the earth together and everything we see. So this scientist was right. It comes from another dimension, because Hebrews 1:3 tells us that the Lord is holding this all together by the word of his power. So they can never get to the source, because it's not within the universe. It's from another dimension. Then there's the second law of thermodynamics. And that law is everything in the universe is going from order to disorder. That's called entropy. So the universe started like perfect as it was created. And it started full of energy. And there's no decay in it. When man sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, they affected the whole universe, because God's creative power holding all things together was like withdrawn. So the energy that was there goes into disorder. So it was perfect order when he created it, and now it's going to disorder. So like the example of that would be, if you build a house, so we're like the creator. The house is like God's universe, we'll say. I'm using an analogy. And the house is absolutely perfect. And then we do not do anything to the house. Nothing. We just leave it there. We'll say we live in it and don't do anything. No maintenance. And that maintenance is applying order to the house, which is heading into disorder, decay, rotting. So after 25 years, there's no roof, no repairs on the roof. And then there's broken windows that aren't repaired. The inside's not painted. The rug has been damaged and it's not repaired. And the driveway's not looked after, and there's big cracks in it. Trees aren't pruned, let's say, on the property. And after 100 years, that house is unlivable. Even before that, it's unlivable. Why? Because of the second law of thermodynamics. It's heading towards disorder, decay. And that's called entropy. So there is a physical law that's in operation everywhere in the universe. Everywhere. Now, that'll all be reversed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. There will be no decay like that because we're under the continual, the new heaven and the new earth by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, like, kind of maintains things that never, there's no decay. The universe under the Lord Jesus at his second coming and the new heaven and the new earth is the law of second thermodynamics ceases. It ceases. Now, when we're living in like the New Jerusalem and all, I don't think there will be any law of gravity. We probably by our will or desire, but look at it like when the Lord was raised from the dead, he went through walls, the doors were closed, and there he appeared. He operates in another dimension that's not subject to the law of gravity, the law of thermodynamics. When he ascended into heaven, gravity had no effect on him. He just basically said, he gave his commands there. When he was finished, he basically said, like, waved to everybody or said goodbye. And then he just ascended. He didn't need any power other than what him. He was not under the gravity. So the laws will be different. The physical laws will be different in the new heaven and the new earth. And there's another law, the law of electromagnetism, attraction and repulsion. So opposites attract. And so if you have a battery or you have a magnet, there's a positive and there's a negative. And if you put two positive ends together, they'll do everything they can to repel each other, to repel. But if you take a positive and a negative, they'll quickly, if you get within a certain distance, they'll pull each other together. And so that is a law. And I don't know how that affects like thermodynamics and gravity, but I'm wondering, now this is the first time I'm mentioning this, the law of electromagnetism, attraction and repulsion. Can't we look here? Isn't it legitimate to look at God's creation and he created us male and female, and that there is a the way he created us, there's a normal attraction between male and female. And that would be like under the law of electromagnetism, where opposite charges attract. Could you look at it? And I'm just throwing this out, folks. It may not mean anything, but can you say that the male is, either way, but we'll just say the male is positively charged and the female is negatively charged. And negative doesn't mean bad, folks. That's what I wanted. That it's just like the charges here. And so that's how we're attracted. It's like a law. And then you throw homosexuality in it, and there is a natural repulsion in that sense between two males, between two females. So the homosexuality could be against this law of attraction. In fact, because this is the first time, I've been thinking about it for a while, but it's the first thing I mentioned, and I may be way, way, way off the beaten path on this, but I'm going to go here. Sister Kathy, you know, you heard what I just said. What do you think of it? This attraction and repulsion.
I think it's absolutely, absolutely possible, because two negatives, you can't take two negatives and make a positive, a baby.
Right.
So it takes the plus and the minus. I think absolutely something was contaminated when men started wanting to be with men. So
yes.
It upended
yes.
The thing. So, yeah, I believe
right.
You're absolutely on it.
Right. So the aura, here we go. This, now let me think on this a little more. Masculinity gives off a like aura, and femininity gives off an aura, correct?
Yeah.
So the, for a man, the female aura is very attractive. And so for a woman, it's just the opposite. So there's like a charge. It's like a battery. You got a positive pole and a negative pole, magnet. You know, you got the positive and the negative. So that's, I'm kind of, I threw it out to you. This is the first time I've ever said that. Thinking of this, looking at this, the attraction and repulsion. So homosexuality would be against, like, God's spiritual law, the way he designed us.
When a man and woman comes together, it's two halves making a whole,
yeah.
And you cannot make two males or two females make a whole. It's
right.
Impossible.
It's impossible. Impossible. Sister Sharon, what's your take on that?
I have to agree. I agree wholeheartedly with what Kathy said. And you have to have a positive and a negative to cause an attraction.
Right.
Remember when you're a kid.
Right.
Remember that? When you could do that? And two magnets, and you try to put two ends together that are the same, and you can't, no matter how hard you try. You can't get two negatives together or the two positives together. It just doesn't work.
Yeah, if you have a powerful magnet, it's impossible to put them together. It's impossible.
Right.
The two positive. So maybe that's what God, because, you know, we're electric beings. Our heart is electric. There's electric. It works on like electricity, our heart. The pump, it's the nerves and all. There's an electric charge there. So maybe what God did. And I don't think that negative is bad. It's not bad at all. The positive is good. They're neutral. So, you know, the male God has put a positive charge in us. And then the female has a negative charge. And that's where the attraction comes from. Paula Jean, any comment on that?
I'm wondering about, the things that they sell where they're using magnets and they use it to make something float in air. You know what I'm talking about?
Not really.
For desktops and things like that. I was just thinking that exactly what you're saying is accurate. Okay. And this thing of the gay situation is definitely going against nature.
Let me add something here. Let me add something here, please.
Sure.
I was active at the abortion centers for years and years and years, in central Pennsylvania. And I noticed that as a man, the women that worked in the abortion centers, and then there was escorts, we call them death escorts, that would be outside escorting the women into the abortion center. They were the homeliest, they were the most unfeminine women that I have ever seen. There wasn't like an ounce of femininity in them. And what happened was that negative charge was drained out of them. It was drained out of them. I could see right now as we're talking, because the pro-life women, there was something very feminine about them. Very feminine. But the pro-abortion women, there was one woman that came, I remember, to York. She was young and she was kind of very attractive. within 6 months, there wasn't an ounce of femininity in her. It was all gone. It was all gone. So getting involved with that drained, like, the and the men were all, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. I guess I could say they weren't masculine. God probably drained that out of them too. So, but I know, in fact, we commented about it. We talked about it there. Look how there's no femininity in these women at all. None. They're like, there's like neutral. There's like, they're just a female biological, but there's no femininity to them.
Well, it was, they were focusing on death and they were supporting death. And so it was being put into them. They were in the middle of dying.
Well, this is spiritually, you know, spiritually, the spiritual life was being drained out of them.
Well, it was also draining out of them the physical appearance.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
That negative charge was gone out of them. Was gone.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Yeah. Well, I'm glad.
Very sad.
Yeah. You know, there's an understanding of this. That attraction and repulsion was what made me think of some of my experiences there. So there's a charge. There's a negative charge and a positive charge, and that's where you get the male. He created this male and female. Difference. There's a difference, and the charge is different. Okay.
Yes.
All right. So now, okay, let's continue here. Okay, we got those laws. And now I use the analogy. This is what I showed. The analogy of both laws. A spiritual flight analogy. The airplane is the born-again believer. Gravity is the law of sin and death. Lift, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Thrust, the word of God, faith, power of the Holy Spirit. And drag, flesh, temptation, system. And there's the plane. Flight analogy to Romans 8:2. Lift, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Thrust, faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit's power, and the word. That's what propels us through this world of gravity and drag. So the lift is the resurrection power. And the lift keeps us up, and thrust is what is the energy needed to, like, stay up, to keep going. Because if the plane runs out of thrust, it comes right down. So what tries to bring the plane down in this world? The drag. Temptation, flesh, the world. And gravity always pulling down. That's the law of sin and death. Always pulling. So in Christ, we're always in the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And while we're on this earth, we're always subject to the law of sin pulling us down. Okay? So the law of the spirit ministry, the Luke 4:18 ministry, the resurrection power needed to heal the brokenhearted, give deliverance to the captives, and set at liberty the oppressed. So it's the resurrection power that heals the brokenhearted. It's the resurrection power what sets us free from strongholds, delivers us from strongholds. And it's the resurrection power that takes us above those that are being, sets us free from those that are being oppressed of the devil. All right, now let's look at the two spiritual laws here in Romans 7 and 8. The law of sin and death, Romans 7:17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, if that's Paul wanting to do things and he can't do it. So I want you just to hold on for me for a moment here. I want to go in. There's a scripture I want to see if I can find quickly in Romans chapter 7, because I shared it with a couple people and they were like kind of a little stunned and didn't understand, didn't see this before. So hang on. And all right. Now, Paul is talking here, and he's giving this is actually like a little teaching in the beginning, but then it turns out to be his personal testimony. Okay, I can't find it. I don't know. It's like dead silence. I can't talk and try and find it at the same time. And, okay, I just can't find it. One more quick little scan. All right, can't find it. So what happened is Paul notices that there are spiritually, that he wants to do certain things, but he can't. And so he's like bewildered by it. I can't do what I want to do. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And then verse 22 says, for I delight in the law of God. That law of God is the Torah. It's the things of God in the Bible. That's the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So Paul is teaching here that he wants to follow God and follow God's word, but there's something in him. Notice it's called the law of sin. It's a law. So this has to be dealt with by another law, a more powerful law, a higher law, and which is in my members. So it's operating, this sin is operating in him. So that's how he sees that there's something pulling in him that he wants to follow God, everything in God's word, and he can't. He's being pulled. And he identifies it as the law of sin. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, and that's where he's operating under the law of God, the law of Moses, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Clearly set out that the law of sin is superior in our natural sense. In our natural sense, the law of sin is like gravity and has us locked down. Can't get up away from it. So now we go to the victory over the law of sin and death. And this is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And this is most important, folks. It is most important because everything we want to do, and I'm thinking of, well, in our own life, but I'm thinking particularly and ministering to people, we want to make sure we're in the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, because that's what sets them free from the law of sin and death. Not my thinking, not like putting Christian words on some things we're doing like that. For people's hearts to be healed, for people to be freed of strongholds, for people to be broken from oppression of the devil, it has to be us ministering to them under the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, because they're under the law of sin and death. So that's why, like, psychology can never, ever, psychology can alleviate. You know, let's say the broken heart is at a level 10, really bad. They might be able, if they do talk about forgiveness, if they do talk to the people about maybe restoration, things that might bring it from a 10 down to a 7. They can manage a broken heart. They can never, because the broken heart exists in the realm of the law of sin and death. Strongholds in the mind function under the law of sin and death. Being oppressed of the devil there certainly is under the law of sin and death. So we have to minister to them under the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So now let's look at Romans 6, 4, and 5. This is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. We should be walking in it. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. There you go. We shall be like in the likeness of his resurrection with the resurrection power. Now, we go all the ways down to Romans 8, 2. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Walking in the newness of life, there in Romans 6, 4, because it's talking about Christ being raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. He was raised up not only in doctrine, but in power. That's the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Even so, we should walk in the newness of life. The newness of life is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. His resurrection was in power. It's in power. So how do we become in the likeness of his resurrection? You know, how do we walk in the newness of life? For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So it starts, this series of teachings starts in Romans 6 there. The meat of it is Romans 6, 4, and 5. And we go all the ways through Romans. We go all the ways through Romans 7 about struggling and the law of sin. And we come into Romans 8, and there it is. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Let's follow this a little more now. Walking in the law of the spirit with God, our Abba Father. Romans 8, 2 and Romans 8, 15 go together. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. In this teaching, notice how many times I rely on Romans 8, 2. Because that is, everybody should memorize that scripture and have it in their mind, meditate on it. Because for this series of teachings, for what we're zeroing in on about victorious life and living with God as our Abba Father, this verse is absolutely critical. It's so clear. I mean, it is crystal clear. For the law, the spiritual law from God's realm, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free, free. The Son, therefore, shall make you free. You're free indeed from the law of sin and death. Sin and death is Satan's realm and the bondage that goes along with it. Everything that's evil and terrible and all is under the law of sin and death. Now we go down to Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's the law of sin and death. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Notice the contrast. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So they have been free. The Romans there, when he's writing to them, they've been free, because it says bondage again to fear. He's not necessarily telling them how to get out of bondage first. He says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So he's basically telling them how to keep out of it. You've been freed, and Paul is telling them how to keep out of it. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So when we put Romans 8:2 and Romans 8:15 together, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus operates in the spirit of adoption, and whereby we cry, Abba, Father. They go together. Romans 8:2, Romans 8:15 go together. What? In fact, let me show you here. I put it in an order, I think, that makes it easier. So here's Romans 8:2, part one. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. We go over to Romans 8:15, and this is like reversed. So in Romans, the freedom is the first part, Romans 8. But in Romans 8:15, the freedom is actually the second part of that verse. So I reversed it. So the second part of Romans 18, I put it first. So let's try this again. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, Romans 8:15. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Part two, the law of sin and death. From the law of sin and death. All right. Now part two, Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Where does the spirit of bondage exist? Where does it operate? Where does fear operate? From the law of sin and death. So Romans 8:15 and Romans 8:2 going together shows that when we receive the spirit of adoption, there's such liberty, there's such victory, or we've been set free from the law of sin and death, that we can cry in joy, Abba, Father. So the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus operates with the spirit of adoption, and we're free from the spirit of bondage again to fear, and we have this wonderful relationship with God as our Abba, Father, and we cry, Abba, Father. So within the spirit of adoption is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Okay, so just hang on for a second, please. And Gigi and Randy, I just want to see if you have any comments on what I'm teaching so far and the great importance of Romans 8:2 and Romans 8:15 working together. Yeah, Gigi, Randy. Okay, Sister Kathy?
Yeah, it is crucial. And I'm telling you, I'm so glad that Romans 7 is followed by Romans 8.
Right, man. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You see, Romans 6 is telling us we should walk in the newness of life and that, you know, we should be in the likeness of his resurrection.
Yes.
But then we go down through Romans 6, it's telling us you don't yield yourself to sin. But if the law of sin and death has not been put to death in us, you can't do that on your own power.
Exactly.
That's what used to, that's why Romans 6 was so difficult for me, because I wasn't looking at the resurrection power. I was looking at my own power. I was looking at my own willpower. And I'm saying, well, the Bible's saying this, but I don't have the power to do it. What's going on here? I hadn't lived in that connection. It wasn't in my thinking, my mind, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ. You know, so therefore I was powerless, because I was dealing with the law of sin and death. Romans 7 tells us why we don't have the power to fulfill Romans 6. And then Romans 8 tells us how to have the power.
Yes.
So, but this is so powerful here. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father.
Abba, Father.
Now, wouldn't you say that's being made free, Sister Kathy?
I'd say yes, for sure.
Okay. All right. So, Sister Joy, as we go over this, any comment? Mm-hmm. Any comment here?
Yeah, when you combine them together, meaning a son and a father are one. So here, even the law, they are one.
Yes.
The law of
Christ. Yes.
And the resurrection law and this adoption, they are together. It's so beautiful. And also for the homosexual, I think a lot of them, I really have compassion towards them because maybe their heart are broken somewhere, and then they don't have the, they don't taste the Father's love.
Yes.
Father's love is not in their life. That's why they are so broken.
Yes.
So messed up.
I agree with you on that. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. But that attraction, that male to male attraction, there is, it's against the universe. Like,
yeah, because that's evil and sinful. Because when we are broken, the enemy can take hold, can come in to attack us. But when we are healed, the enemy, we don't leave space for the enemy.
I wonder, ministering to homosexuals, if that should be maybe part of it.
Exactly.
Restoring, Lord, you know, asking for God to restore their natural structure that's been damaged.
Yeah.
You know?
I believe so. God can restore us to his design, his creation.
Yes.
And also for the sin of, for that part, for the healing part, you mentioned about the chapter 6, you want to heal yourself. Same to me. I want to heal myself. I want to go everywhere to ask to see where there's healing, but there's none. I encountered even a sister. She's an old sister. She was in missionary. She had a psychology. She even have that, you know, class. I take some class with her, but she cannot help me. But she did pray a prayer that I would, my heart be healed like that Japanese art.
Oh,
it's
yes.
Like a king's true. Yeah.
Yes.
But after that, and then after I healed, I told her. But, you know, even she's so powerful, so psychology, writing books, she cannot help me. I go so many years. I did everything I could. But none of them, even I go to healing room, they cannot help me. So I'm so glad it's this powerful resurrection power. Yeah, this is so powerful. We need to experience it. Yeah.
Yes.
Thank you.
Right. Right. See, when we experience it, we cry, Abba Father.
Yeah, exactly.
Exactly. Okay.
And also, even for the church, they may sometimes think, oh, they encourage Christians, you just, if you cannot be joy, because they realize how important this joy is. First, fake it until it becomes true. But from your teaching, you know, even for your life, you have this joy of hope. You know, everything is real. You don't need to fake it. Even in hard situations, you still hold on to this truth. You're still living in this, you experience this. Once we experience this resurrection power, we don't need to fake it. Fake is not a solution.
Exactly.
And then besides, you cannot ask a depressed person to fake it, you know, long time, you know.
Now, that's why.
They don't even want to try, right?
Sister Joy, you brought something up. You see, and I did mention this last night. Hinduism has a way of salvation through reincarnation or eternal life. Islam has the five pillars of Islam. Buddhism has whatever it has. Shintoism has it. They all have it. Catholicism, you know, has it. But you can't fake. You cannot fake healing the brokenhearted. You cannot be faked. And everybody has a broken heart in this world. Everybody. So this is a tool that we have. Luke 4:18 is an incredible scripture for us to go out and win the Muslims to the Lord because they have broken hearts, to win the Hindus to the Lord because they have broken hearts. So it's the gospel along with healing the broken. It's the salvation in Christ along with having your hearts healed now. You can, hearts can be healed from depression, from anxiety, from rejection, you know, from the loss of loved ones, mourning and sorrow and grief. Jesus Christ's resurrection power can heal you of that. The other religions have nothing, nothing. So it's something that we should be using out there because that's exactly what the world wants. Yes, salvation in Christ is absolutely critical, but they also have broken hearts and they want their hearts healed. So when we present Luke 4:18, that's where I see them flocking to the Lord in Pakistan, and sometimes in the thousands coming to the Lord, Hindus, Muslims, pagans. There's pagans in Pakistan. That reaches them in a real significant way. So it's a tool that we have, and every believer should be using it, and everybody like out and going to India and Pakistan and all, that's what we should be presenting to the people.
Amen. And also, I think there is a boldness or the realization of the core of this gospel is in Luke 4:18, but I feel that there is a reason people didn't claim it is because this area is a revelation of Jesus' ministry. People don't hold on it. They thought this point to Jesus, but they didn't realize that Luke 10, you know, in Luke 10, when Jesus sent the disciples out, you know, he tell them the similar things. But there is so powerful, if you go back to the core, go back to the foundation, how Jesus was anointed from the Father.
Yes.
In Luke 4. And
yes.
Also Isaiah, you know. So these people need to hold on to this part, the Luke 4:18. It's more right. condensed how Jesus was anointed.
Yes.
And it's like Luke 10 and Luke 4, you know. Yeah, they need to combine with this part, I feel.
Okay, good. True what you're saying. All right, thank you. Let's get back to finishing. I'm pretty close to the end. Walking in the spirit / adoption. So we don't necessarily, without this teaching I'm showing in Romans 8, we don't necessarily, when it says walking after the spirit, we don't associate the spirit of adoption with whereby we cry, Abba, Father. But I'm showing you how it's so important it is. It's tied directly together. So Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the spirit, not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Okay, walking after the spirit, but now we know walking after the Spirit is with God as our Abba Father. Romans 8:4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So when we walk after the Spirit, we're in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, with God as our Abba Father, and that power, that resurrection power, it causes us, what does it say there? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk after the Spirit. That's because we're walking in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ with God as our Abba Father. That's where it says the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us because we have power now to do it through we're in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yes, because walking in the Spirit is with the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So that's why we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the lust of the flesh always wants to pull on us. Always. That's like gravity. But when we walk under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that pull of the gravity, that pull of the lust of the flesh, has no hold on us. So, Galatians 5:25. For if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if we're living under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, with God as our Abba Father, let's now lead our life. That's what the walk in the Spirit is. That our life is going to reflect that we are under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So then I close it here. I started off with this in Romans 8:15. So let's close it in Galatians 4:6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. The Spirit of his Son. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There it is. Sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. That Spirit of his Son is under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that sets us free from the law of sin and death. And there's something here. This is the last part now. And it has to do about Romans 8. And in the King James, it uses the word for. And there's nothing wrong with that, except it's today we don't really use the word for. We say because. There's times that we use for, and it's fine. But here, in these verses, 13, 14, 15, I think there's a more like, what would be the word? More impact by just switching because for for. So now listen to the, well, of course you'll be listening to this, but I'm just going to read straight through Romans 13, 14, and 15. Because if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Because you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And I think putting it together, leaving out, but you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but putting it with this positive, like, understanding. It's all connected. Because if ye live after the Spirit, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Because you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. But let's look at 14 and 15. Because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Because you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So they are the sons of God that are led by the Spirit of God. And then it tells us who the sons of God are and how we became sons of God by the Spirit of adoption. And we cry, Abba, Father. So we're not like sons of God 30 years old. We're sons of God like God wants us to be, you know, 4 years old, 3 years old. That's the relationship he wants with us. He loves children, folks. God loves little children. And that's who he wants us to be, little children. So that should be all. Let me check here. Yeah, that's it. So let's go and see how everybody's doing here. So just a quick, we got about 15 minutes left. So Sister Rita, any comments tonight about tonight?
Yeah, I have a couple of them. When you were talking about women and men, how opposites attract.
Yes.
And I think it shows up in if you look at men and women, women actually compliments a man. And in the Bible somewhere, it says that women are weaker than men. And I think it says that somewhere in the Bible, does it not?
Yeah, I think you're talking about 1 Peter chapter 3.
Oh, okay. I thought it was going to be in the Old Testament. But that, but I think strength, a man has strength. Strength attracts women, and femininity attracts men.
Yes.
Women are attracted to a strong man, and men are attracted to femininity, to a feminine woman.
Yes.
And so I think it's we have a positive and negative force out there just in between the sexes.
Right.
And it's quite apparent. And also you were bringing up I just want to say that I am so glad that you bring out certain points in the Bible. Like we have it not in ourselves to heal our hearts.
Right.
It is the Lord God heals us. And we just need to keep our eyes on Him, and we should be okay.
Right. If we could heal ourselves, if we could have enough, we'll say, willpower to overcome the law of sin and death, why would Jesus need to go to the cross in that sense? Why, and the resurrection? If we could do it ourselves, but we can't because we're dealing with spiritual law.
Yes, and we are in a carnal body.
Yes. Yes. So that's why we need to function under the law of the Spirit of life of Christ Jesus. And somehow the modern church has lost that. It's completely, well, not always completely, but for the most part has lost that.
Well, I kind of think sometimes pride gets in the way. If I, you could kind of pat yourself. If you think you could do it, it gives your pride gets built up. I could do this. I don't need anybody, but we do.
Well,
we do need.
What you're saying is very true, and we have a natural bent to pride, and I see that with quote biblical scholars, and through pride they think that they can tell us what is the Bible, what is not the Bible, what this really means, and stuff like that.
Right.
That's very dangerous. So we have to be very careful before the Lord that pride doesn't get in our way. We always have to watch that. Always.
Yeah. I think that was the main sin. My opinion, as I read the Bible throughout Christian life, is that the main sin that Satan had was pride.
Yes. Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you very much. And Gigi, Randy, do you have anything in closing? Any questions? Any comments?
I do have a comment because I've thought about this for a long time. And over the many years that we've been Christians, the people that had gender issues had all been abused as children. Every single one that we knew, and there were quite a lot of them. Even when I first came to Christ, one of my friends, I didn't know, but she started telling me about what happened to her as a child in school. She was abused and by somebody, a teacher. And I can't tell you how many people that we've come across over the years that every single one of them had been sexually abused as a child. And if you're if that happens to you, you no doubt have a broken heart. And it's interesting to me because I guess when I look at this, I look at Adam and Eve eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where good and evil got mixed together. And I think it's Hebrews 5:14 that says, by reason of use, exercise our senses to discern good and evil. And I feel like the whole Bible is arranged like that from the very beginning. And especially when you look at like the children of Adam and Eve, they were good and evil, Abel and Cain. And when you look throughout the whole of Scripture, it's like that. And I feel like that, then you get to Noah and his sons and Ham, and pretty sure what happened with Ham and his father was not good. And so you see that sin was on the increase. You know, if you look at it, it just got worse and worse and worse. And I just think about like the Father's love. There used to be, it's still on the internet, it's called the Father's Love Letter. It's a video and then also written. And there was a whole group of us, we used to pray together, and we all looked at that, and we had a pastor that used to teach on the Father's love. And it's interesting to me because what he said is when he was speaking, he would ask people, how many of you never heard your father say, I love you? And he said it was like 95% of the people. And so it's, you know, I think it's it's something wrong in the family too. And, but I really feel like all of it started with Adam and Eve and just got worse, over time. And I think that's one of the reasons to me why Jesus was talking about the fact that he says that no one comes to the Father except through me. So it's Jesus reconciling us back to the Father, something that we couldn't do, which was always very significant to me as a young Christian too, thinking about it's Jesus that made this possible. I can't come to the Father. I need Jesus as the reconciliation for me. And I found that very powerful, very powerful. And I appreciate you teaching on it.
Yeah, I think the reason that you talked about was because of sin.
Yeah.
Jesus had to pay the penalty for sin had to be paid. And then we can come, God can be our Abba Father.
Yes. And I think about like in the Old Testament that they would have to clear the entire house of leaven before the Passover. And so it's interesting to me because leaven was a picture of sin, and sin grows. So we see that if somebody keeps doing it, it goes from like something that they just did once to like a habit, to a way of life, to who they are. That's the way that I see that. And somehow if Jesus hadn't done what he did, there would be no way to break into that so that so they could be saved.
Right.
I just right. see that process as it just grows worse.
Look at look at the effect of sin. It affected the whole universe. The whole universe is decaying now. And we're decaying. Look how at the creation with Adam and Eve, right? The garden was perfect. Adam and Eve were perfect conditions. But look like 1,000 or however many years later, look at the condition of the earth. Look how it had degenerated from this perfect condition in Adam and Eve to, you know, what the giants were doing, what the angels were doing, sin, sin had taken over the whole earth. You see, that's the law of sin and death. Now, and the second law of thermodynamics. So let me give you another example of that. We can see it clearly in American history. The church would have kind of ended maybe in America in 1730s and 40s. It was decaying. Sin, when you see these, quote, churches today that have homosexuals in the pulpit and they're promoting all sorts of sin and wickedness, that's the kind of the end of the law of second thermodynamics. It's ended. God starts with a church and the mighty church, let's say like the Methodists, by John and, oh my goodness, his name just slipped out of my mind. But anyways, and then you give it time and the next generation gets corrupted, and then the next one a little more corrupted and more corrupted. And then you got to what you have today. So, but the way God takes care of that is in America, every 50 to 60 years, there was an infusion of the power to restore it back and to undo the damage of the law of sin and death, the second law of thermodynamics. Otherwise, God has to do that. No, he wants to do it, but he has to do it in a law sense. Otherwise, his church would just decay and end, would die. So he has to infuse us. He has to put an infusion into us of the Holy Spirit. And that renews us. But then 50, 60 years later, we need another infusion because that law of thermodynamics has brought the church down and we've been taken over by sin and corruption and dying. We need repentance and all. And so the Lord sends another outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So that's the cycle. That's the cycle.
Right. Looking forward to that. And I just wanted to tell you again, we really appreciated everything that you were teaching us on Memorial Day. That was wonderful.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, that was really wonderful. Yeah, we had a talk with somebody about that today. So that was really interesting.
Is there any one particular thing that stood out?
It was just, you could just see the hand of God in a very perfect way.
Yes, yes.
And I just love the stories about, it was the farmers, that overcame the army that was trying to overcome Alexander the Great, right? And just also about the Black Robe Regiment. In fact, this person that I was speaking to today, she said, oh, can you send me the video about the Black Robe Regiment? She had never heard of it before. So it just, some of it I knew already, but it was nice to have the just that you went through the whole thing and you did a good job. It was very easy to understand and follow, and it wasn't too much. So I just really appreciate that.
That's the first time I've ever done that. I've done, a little bit of this and a little bit of that. That's the first time that I've ever put it together. And
I think you ought to do that or repeat of that at some point. It's so good.
Well, you see, from the very beginning of America, what I should have added? I'll add to it is Yankee Doodle Dandy. That song, that is a mocking song. The British put that together to mock the Americans. And when the British were going into battle, they back in those the 1700s like that, they had bands with them. They'd be playing the drums, and some of the drums were for signals and all. But they'd be actually have music there. And to mocking the American army, they would be singing, playing Yankee Doodle Dandy. Yankee Doodle, we only know a little bit of it. There was dozens and dozens of phrases in that song. But Yankee Doodle came to town riding on a pony, you know, a pony, stuck a feather in his hat, now, and called it macaroni. Back then, the most suave people in Europe, the elites, fashioned themselves after Italy. The elites in Italy wore certain clothes and had their hair done a certain way. And I don't know how you get from Italy, fashions from Italy to London in 1770. I don't know how you do that, but they did it. So stuck a feather in his hat and called it macaroni. That meant I'm high class now. So I'm riding on a pony and I got this feather in my hat that I'm really suave and debonair and all. And what all the girls be handy. So the girls are going to go crazy over you on a pony with this feather in your hat, you know. But they had dozens of them. I didn't know that. That song, Yankee Doodle Dandy, I thought that that was the lyrics of it was all. But no, there were, I don't want to exaggerate, but there were like all sorts of more lyrics to it. So when the British Army surrendered at Yorktown, General Cornwallis surrendered, and it's, you know, again, remember, these were fine troops. The Black Watch and the Coldstream Guards were the elite of the British Army. They had the Hessian mercenaries there and all of that. And Washington Army was, you know, farmers and lumberjacks and some business, the people that owned little businesses. We didn't have an army like the British had, a standing, high-trained army. So when the British Army came out, this professional army, the American band played Yankee Doodle Dandy to them.
That's great.
Oh, and the British, they were so humiliated. These hardcore professional soldiers, many of them were crying and sobbing, because they surrendered to the farmers. And not only that, we played Yankee Doodle Dandy as their British Army marched out to lay their guns down and surrendered. So they were giving us Yankee Doodle Dandy when they were beating us and all. And then at the end, we won, and they, in their ears, they surrendered to Yankee Doodle Dandy.
I never heard that story. That's great.
Yes. Yeah. If you see any movies, there's one movie I watched about the British surrendering at Yorktown, and that was in it. That was in it. In fact, my son had watched the movie, and somehow I was talking to him about it, and he said, "Is that why they were playing Yankee Doodle Dandy?" I said, "Yeah, John, yeah." Because the British used to mock. That was a mocking song of the Americans. And I said, now they surrendered in their ears as they're surrendering. They're hearing Yankee Doodle Dandy.
Okay. That's good. Thank you, John. And thank you again for your prayers, too. We really appreciate that.
Yeah, okay. I'm glad. Anytime. And I've got a good feeling about Pastor Ernie. I really do. I don't feel a dread of concern because the Lord warned him. The Lord warned him, you know. So
that in and of itself is a miracle.
But the three of us should have pains in our hearts and chest, rather, at the same time.
Yeah.
All right. Well, God bless everybody, and you've seen everything now. That's my. There's always some tweaking done and maybe something to add, but really that's the main presentation I have now for God, our Abba Father, and the way to really live with him as our Abba Father is a healed heart. Oh, listen, I know we're a little late, but I've got to show you something. Remember I told you that, I couldn't distinguish between the mind and the heart when I looked at scriptures. Oh, please, let me get this real quickly. I want to show you something. And see, now I got myself all excited, and I can't find what I'm looking for. All right, I'm zeroing in on it. Here it is. Here it is. You got to press all these buttons to get to it. Here it is. No. There it is. Okay. I got to calm down because we're being pressed for time. And so hang with me. I'm in the right. Is this it? Yes. So I have a whole new view of the mind now from this. So let me get it out. So here we, here it is. Okay. Let me get it over so you can see it. All right. It's over. So this teaching was here all the time, right in front of my own eyes. But in dealing with the brokenhearted, what is brokenhearted in Greek New Testament? So on the left side, I got the word broken, and it breaks down what broken is. But on the right side, I put what the heart is. And I took this from the Blue Bible. It's called the Blue Bible. It's a very good study program online. They've got all everything you would need about the Bible, they've got in. It's called the Blue Bible. So here's the, I pulled this out of the Blue Bible. Heart. What is the heart? It's the center and seat of spiritual life. The second part of it. Now look at this. The soul or mind, as it is the fountain and seat of the thoughts, passion, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, and endeavors. Our mind is like a part of our heart. I was trying to look at them as like separate but different, but working together. They're not. Our mind sits right in our heart. And what a revelation that is. So our mind and our heart are one. And our mind is a facet, facet part of our heart. And I knew it was easier for me to teach about the heart and never mention the mind, but I couldn't teach really about the mind without talking about the heart. And that had me a little perplexed. But here I see why. Our mind and heart are one, and our mind is a facet of our heart. And in that heart there, in that facet of the heart, it can build strongholds, would greatly interfere with the heart. So strongholds in the mind have an effect on our heart. So with that, well, I got you open, Sister Rita. Gigi, any comments on that? How the mind and heart are one, and the mind is just a facet of our heart.
Well, it makes sense. I did a study one time on heart. I looked it up like everywhere, and I'm trying to remember, but the scriptures that talk about heart, because it's not your physical heart, it's your spiritual heart. And it says, a merry heart. That's what it is. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. And I remember there's a song called A Merry Heart Doeth Good Like a Medicine.
Yeah.
So has something to do with your mind, your will, and your emotions.
So the mind is not separate from the heart. The mind is a part of the heart.
Yep.
And how inclusive the heart is. So that's why it's very important that our mind is healed along with our heart, because the mind is an integral part of the function of the heart. So people that have broken hearts, look what it affects their thoughts, their passions, their desires, their appetites, their affections, their endeavors, their intelligence. A broken heart could affect our thinking process, like of the will and character. So no wonder the Lord is so serious about having our heart healed.
Yes.
It's the seat of spiritual life. It's us, folks. The heart, everything is packed into our heart. And that's why when it's broken and damaged like that, it incapacitates us. We can't function completely, totally right as God has created us. All right, in quick closing here, Sister Kathy, any comment about that?
No, I know it's absolutely true. The mind and the heart are the same entity spiritually, and they're in tandem.
Yeah. The mind is literally a part of our heart. Mm-hmm. Amazing. Amazing.
Yes, it is.
Sister Sharon, in closing, any comment?
I really liked listening to it, and it's easier to get some more understanding of that tonight and okay. stuff. And your charts and everything is going to make it so much easier to look at and to understand.
Amen. Paula Jean, any comment about the mind and the connection between the mind and the heart?
Yes. The Lord has been giving me, come unto me throughout your teaching. And that is to me what gives me the lift and the thrust. Coming unto Jesus. Yeah.
I like
he
that.
Gave the me a scripture to yeah. bring me back. And in that picture of coming unto him, I also see myself as the little child and being called to come unto him as a little child. And it's like it puts your whole package together in just those words.
Okay. All right.
His words.
Sister Rita, comment about that? That kind of, it's right there all the time, but it's a little bit of revelation about how the mind and the heart is linked. The mind is a part of our heart.
Oh, yeah. It just makes sense. And there's some stuff in scripture kind of makes more sense.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. And then I think we're going to close here with Sister Joy, that connection that the mind, the heart is all conclusive, and that the heart and our mind is a part of our heart.
I like that because I'm always not very satisfied with split the soul has a three part mind, view, and emotion. I'm not quite satisfied with that. So when you speak this, I like it.
Okay. All right. God bless everybody. We'll see you tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Eastern for 1 hour. And then at night, I don't stream. So you have to call in to the show at 9 p.m. Eastern, 717-409-5553. And then I'll be sitting in for Pastor Ernie tomorrow. And so I'm excited. I'm really looking forward to tomorrow night. So God bless everybody. Oh, and then Saturday, we've got this, the 2 hours are split starting at 9 p.m. Eastern. The first hour has to do with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that some sort of a hope, you know, it doesn't always have to have a video attached, but I like to do it. And then we have prayer connected with the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the second hour is something of great interest to us. And I search like a video for 20 minutes or so, 30 minutes, that teaches us something that's really relevant. So the one that I did there was about the priesthood. I did that a couple weeks ago there, the priesthood being ready to be restored in Israel. They have it all set. They even have a man selected to be the high priest of Israel. And that was really informative. Learned a whole bunch from scriptures about it. So those are the things, the second hour. It can be a wide variety of something. Well, God bless everybody. And remember, looking for that blessed hope. and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
For God so loved the world that he gave.